And we've been doing a series called The Good Book, where we've talked about some pretty significant things in the scripture. We spent a number of weeks in the Old Testament, the last several weeks. We've been in the New Testament. We started with the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now we're going to move to the book of Acts. And so in the book of Acts, we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus has a conversation, and then he goes up to heaven. But he's leaving instruction for his followers, not just the followers that were then, but the followers now, who we are as Christ followers. And so we titled this message, What Now? In other words, okay, Jesus, you came, you know, you gave your, you know, you died on the cross, but you were raised from the dead. So what now for us followers of you? What is it? And so he reveals that to us. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament that begins with Genesis. That's before Jesus was born. And a New Testament, which starts with Matthew, that's from the birth of Jesus on. And Acts is in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Now, Acts is interesting in that it was written by Luke. The guy that wrote the book of Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and you can tell by the beginning of it, as he even talks about why he wrote it, who he's addressing it to. So in Acts chapter 1, we'll start there, and he says this, in my first book, what was the first book that Luke wrote? Luke. It was the first book he wrote. And so he said, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. Everybody say taken up. Taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved, everybody say proved. He proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them, that's what he talked to them, about the kingdom of God. Everybody say kingdom of God. So he was risen from the dead, and then, you know, for the next 40 days, he appeared to them and proved to them that he was truly alive. Now, just kind of as a side thought, but it's always like an important part of our walk with God. And I'll just say this, you know, that I love history, and I know all of us have different, you know, interests and that kind of thing. And I know some of you hate history, and that's okay. You have interests that I probably don't like either. And so, but I love history. And so, I don't know if you caught that, but I love history. And so when I look at the resurrection, not just as a spiritual event, but as a historical event, the thing I love about it is that there's so much evidence that it actually took place. There's multiple documents that were written by eyewitness accounts, contemporaries of the season, that validate that this event took place. 1 Corinthians, which was written by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, talks about and acknowledges what was viewed as an early church creed within like the first 10 years, somewhere around there, 10 to 15 years of the resurrection of Jesus. There was a creed that early Christians went around and said. They said it was most important that Jesus died and he was buried and he was raised on the third day. They acknowledge that. Even the staunchest critics of the resurrection acknowledge that this was actually, in fact, written by the Apostle Paul in a time that he would have been alive during this historical event. So, along with all of those things, you know, that the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead, not only, you know, first of all, it's most important because I recognize the impact it's had on my heart, but even from a historical standpoint, it's pretty provable if you want to look at it historically honest. And then I would say this, whatever filter you would use to eliminate it as a historical event, then I challenge you to do that with every other event that's taken place in the last 2,000 years and see if they stand the test of time either, and they probably wouldn't. And so, you know, Jesus is alive. He was raised from the dead. And so, you know, what now as a follower of Jesus? Well, he talked to his disciples about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of God. Now, and we'll look at this in just a minute, what I'm getting ready to say. His disciples were still, they were still having trouble with that because their connection was so with when are you going to restore Israel and all those kind of things. And again, like I said, we'll talk about that some more here in just a minute. When are you going to restore that? And the truth of the matter is that Jesus, you know, he kept saying to them, like, hey, that's up to the Father, you know, when certain things happen. But he was trying to reveal to them that right now, he's letting them know, hey, man, there is a kingdom that takes place. And it's not like an earthly kingdom that has earthly boundaries and borders. And yet it's not a kingdom that is unconditional in access. That it is a kingdom, and even though there are no earthly boundaries or borders, that there's still a requirement in order to become part of that kingdom. And so for this, as followers, to understand that there is a kingdom, that God has a kingdom. Now, in the early church, there was a lot of emphasis on, you know, Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Savior, and Jesus as King. In the contemporary church, there's very little conversation about the kingship of Jesus. And yet, in reality, it was a very emphasized thing for the early church. And I think we, and I'm including me in this, because I don't talk about it a lot either, so I certainly can't throw stones at anybody. I don't think we talk a lot in our conversation about God's kingdom. And it's not a kingdom that is exclusive to heaven, that it's a part of something that we can be a part of now. Now, I'm going to share a verse with you. You can turn there if you want, at least write it down. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, "For he," talking about God the Father, "for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." So when we put our trust in Jesus, when we give our lives to him, we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, let me just say this. Not everybody. In other words, when Jesus was raised from the dead, people weren't automatically taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's a decision we have to make by what we're going to do with Jesus. In other words, if we recognize Jesus for who he is, that he is the Son of God, he was crucified, he took our sins upon him, and he was raised from the dead, and we recognize him as that and make Jesus Lord of our life, and then we become part of his kingdom. He, in turn, is our king because he's the king of that kingdom that we get to be a part of. Now, here's a reality. Spiritually, there are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, you know, Pastor Rick, I just want to be Switzerland. I'm going to kind of be neutral. You know, I don't want to be part of the devil's kingdom. But, you know, I really want to do my own thing and I'll be part of Jesus' kingdom. Okay, let me help you here. There is no kingdom of Switzerland in the realm of the spiritual, okay? They don't even have cool spiritual Swiss army knives in the spiritual kingdom. All right, there's only two, and spiritually there's only two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, and without Jesus, that's where we are. And we're held hostage and captive by our own blindness, by our own ignorance, by our own disobedience. We're part of that. But if we have a recognition of who Jesus is and we give our lives to him and receive him as our Lord, then it says this, we're delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus has rescued us. He paid a ransom for us. That in that verse again, that it says this, it goes, he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And so for us to know this, that we have to understand that this kingdom has a king and he sets the rules. It's not an earthly government with earthly borders, but there is a requirement to be part of his kingdom. And again, what's that requirement? That I recognize Jesus as king, not just of this kingdom, but of my life. That he's the one that I should look for and what he's called me to do and who I'm called to be. And so he sets the rules. He sets the tones. Now, having said that, I know, you know, that, you know, there's kind of a balance here when we look at this. I used to say this about some people, that they were so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. And I don't see many of those anymore. Now we have a lot of people that are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And the truth of the matter is that we as citizens of his kingdom should have an awareness of where we are now and what we're called to do now. And we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. But to realize that we live in this place, you know, part of, you know, to understand that he's king of this kingdom, that when I make Jesus the Lord of my life, then he sets the parameters for what relationships look like. He sets the parameters for what, you know, marriage looks like, or the parameters of what parenting looks like. He sets the parameters to help me know who I am, my identity. So he sets the parameters for all of those things because he's king. And so I can look to other places, but I'm trying to look for them to set the parameters of a kingdom that they're not king of. And sometimes I may be even getting advice from people that not only are they not king of that kingdom, they're not even citizens of that kingdom. And so what's now, Jesus, as he's risen from the dead, he's talking to his apostles. And, you know, again, we'll look at this, we're like, you know, you're going to restore Israel? He goes, that's not for you. It's just that, you know, he talked to them constantly before the crucifixion, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, about the kingdom of God. And he even told them whenever he was talking to Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, it's not defined by you. That it's a spiritual kingdom that's present now that I'm called to be a citizen of because I've given my life to Jesus and that I look to him to say, since I'm a citizen of your kingdom, how do you want me to do this? What is it that you have for me? How do you want me to conduct myself in this situation? How do you want me to respond to this whenever somebody's hurt me or disappointed me? As a citizen of your kingdom, what is it you would like for me to do? And then what does my role with the opposite sex look like? What does you've called me to do? What does marriage look like in your kingdom? What does that look like? And so for each one of those things, I could go, the list just goes on, you know, just forever. And things that pertain to us, in seasons that we're in, and encounters that we have, to understand that as a citizen of that kingdom, of his kingdom, then he sets the parameters. He sets the rules and he sets the guidelines. And, you know, and if I just treat him like, well, you know, me and Jesus, we're just kind of buds, you know, he's just kind of the man upstairs and I just kind of hang out with him and talk to him when I feel like and that kind of stuff, then you probably don't understand the role of the position that he has in your life. But when we approach it from a standpoint of, Lord, you delivered me from the power of darkness, I was lost in it. I was hostage and held captive. I could not on my own break free from it. That without you, I would still be in it. And so I recognize that. And Jesus, I made you Lord of my life. I recognize you're king of this kingdom. I'm a part of it. And so as I move over here into your kingdom, as you delivered me from there and brought me into your kingdom, I'm so grateful. I'm forgiven. I'm your child now. I'm no longer held hostage by darkness. So what do you want me to do? And I recognize it because Jesus is king. He's king. It's a word that we don't use much in our culture. And it was much more a familiar term that they would use back then just because of how their governments were and that kind of thing. But the implication is the same, that he's the one that oversees this. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that makes, you know, the distinction of the principles of what things should be and who we're called to be and what our lives look like and what he would have us do. So number one is this, is that Jesus told his followers that there is a kingdom that they belong to now. And they kept trying to bring it back to, so we're, you know, you're gonna restore Israel? You're part of the kingdom of God now. That's the part I want you to see. You're part of that kingdom now. And so as they gave their lives to him. Now, if you don't give your life to Jesus, again, you're not Switzerland. Hey, I'm just kind of neutral, dude. No, you're not. That until Jesus is the only one that can rescue us from that. And so we have that. So Acts 4, let's go on, let's keep reading here, says this. So once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? So again, they're talking about their own earthly kingdom. Has the time come yet? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so he's talking to them, again, trying to explain to them, what now? Well, what now is now I have a work for you to do. You're part of this kingdom now. And so he said, I have a work for you to do in this kingdom. And not only do you have a work to do, but I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to help you. In the Old Testament, predominantly, the Holy Spirit was upon the prophet, the priest, or the king. But in the New Testament, even in Acts 2, the next chapter here, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter quoted the book of Joel when Joel prophesied in the last days. Everybody say last days. I'll pull my spirit out upon all flesh. Even your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Not just sons, sons and daughters. And so in that he was saying that to every believer, the Holy Spirit is made available. And so when we give our lives to Jesus, that he comes and lives on the inside of us, and then as we yield our life and have an expectation and belief, he empowers us for the work that he's given us to do. And so, you know, again, they're like, is this about Israel? The Father's going to take care of that. What I want you to know is that right now, I want you to wait until the helper that I'm sending you comes. And he's going to give you power. Now, I do not know Greek. I'm doing everything I can to understand English. But there are things that as I study, I recognize. So if you're a Greek expert and I mispronounce these words, just bear with me. Pray for me in English, preferably, so that I know the Lord understands the prayers that you're praying for me. But anyway, that's a joke, by the way. But in the New Testament, typically there are two words that are used in the Greek for authority. Like when Jesus said, all power, he said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. The word power there literally means authority, and it's a word that to me it looks like you'd pronounce it exousia. It's E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Now again, you Greek experts, if I'm wrong, forgive me. I just know that, you know, in the English, it's power. And so authority, the way I would relate it to, like if you were in law enforcement and you wear a badge, it doesn't have the physical potential to enforce anything, but people should recognize that the state has entrusted you with that authority. And so sometimes when the word power is used, the reference is authority, like a badge, you know, it's like a recognition that this kingdom has given you authority in this. There's another word that's used, and I'll pronounce it dunamis. It's D-U-N-A-M-I-S. It's similar to the word dynamite. And so that word is like this explosive power, this ability. You're capable, you're enabled to do something, capable of doing something, because now this helper shows up, and he's gonna go beyond your own personal ability, and he's gonna give you ability to do what he's called you to do. And so right here, Jesus said this. He said, don't leave Jerusalem. He said, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. I told you before, John baptized with water, but just in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so he went on to say, he said, you'll receive power, dunamis, ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. So, to break it down for you, he was talking to them while they were in Jerusalem. So he said, first of all, he said, you're going to be a witness to the place that you live. Now, so at Cedar Point, we're called to be relentlessly good to our community. Now, I know that it includes several communities. I know that there are people here that live in Claremore, people here that live in Verdigris, that live in Sequoia, that live in Foyle, that live in Chelsea, that live in Catoosa, that live in Tulsa, that live in Pryor, that live in Oolagan, Tallala. Have I left any out? Inola, Broken Arrow, who else? Anybody? Justice? Yeah, thank you. Owosso? Tahlequah? Praise God, man. I live in Tahlequah. That's good, yeah. Yeah. Any place else? No water. Yeah, thank you. Okay. So other communities and that type of thing. So again, you know, the first calling on us is to reach the community that we're in. I can't make a difference in New York necessarily. I don't want to say I can't, but my greatest impact is going to be in the community that I live in. Sepulpa? Yeah, Sand Springs. And so the community that I live in. And so I'll say this, that, you know, he's given us a work to do. It's his work. I look, when you drive by now, like I have pictures of what this facility looked like before we remodeled it. And it was like one step from being condemned. It was like sketchy. And so, you know, you kind of like, man, am I going to get shanked when I go in there? I don't know what's going on. But part of the reason why we fixed it up, there were several reasons, but one of the reasons is because it's a big facility. And so, but it was an eyesore in the north end of this town. I mean, it had, you know, where are the windows? We don't have windows, we have plywood. I mean, it was just sketchy. And so one of the reasons why we wanted to fix it up is we wanted to elevate this into the community. It's part of our calling. Now, there were other reasons beside that, but that was one of the reasons. And so we did that. Now, we're in the middle of a project right now. So that was Project Story Change. We're in the middle of a project now called the Legacy Project. And so we're doing that because we want to have an impact on kids. I went to a leadership conference just recently. I'll talk about this again next week during our anniversary. But the truth of the matter is that the generation that's 25 years old down to 8 around that area, they're one of the most unreached groups. That if we keep going the direction that we're going with them, then it's not going to be good. They're going to be incredibly unchurched and not have a relationship with Jesus. So we're investing in that. It's a kingdom work. It's a kingdom work, you know, to see that, yeah. Generation Z, whatever, and then Alpha is the ones after them from like, you know, under 8. So we're investing in them, and not just for the kids that we have now, but they're going to become adults someday, and they're going to have families of their own. And so we're planting seeds for the future seasons of their life. And it's a work that we're giving. I think about when we did the Legacy Project, and there are people here now that weren't here then, and that's not a criticism. I mean, hardly anybody was here from day one. I'm glad you're here. But I think about this, that there were people that were here during that season that connected with that work and that thing that God gave us. And I mentioned this a few weeks, and I'm not trying to wear the tread off the tire on this one, but that's a country boy slang. Anyway, so, but the truth of the matter is, I've mentioned a few weeks, within the last, 4 or 5 weeks, we had around 90 people baptized. Well, I say that to encourage all of you that were part of the Legacy Project, that as you gave, that every time that somebody raises their hand to either give their life to Jesus or to rededicate their life to him or just to leave with an assurance that they belong to him, that you share in the reward of that. You were part of that. God used you, that he took what would have been just an ordinary use of finances and he turned it from just a common use to something that has an eternal impact on the lives of people. Amen. And so when you raise your hand, yeah, man, you're able to. I want it to resonate with you whenever I say thank you. When somebody raises their hand, that you're like, I'm a part of that. I'm a part of that. I'm not using you to build a great work. God's using his work to build us. And it's such a huge difference. And so we're part of this kingdom. And this kingdom, we're given assignments, all of us. We all have things to do, all of us that God has given. We're able to use these things here, but if the only place they benefit us is at church, big deal. This matters. I mean, I'm not trying to, make this insignificant, but there's another 6 days out of the week that we encounter human beings, and the gifts that God has given us should impact them at that time as well. And so they're all different. Not everybody speaks. Not everybody sings. I remember when God first was dealing with my heart about being a youth minister. I felt so ill-equipped, so inadequate. I mean, when I got around church, around church kids, I felt very awkward. Really awkward. But the Lord was stirring up my heart. And I'm like, Lord, you got to take this away because I really don't see how you can use me. I have nothing. I can't sing. No, I'm not I didn't think I was a great communicator or anything like that. I didn't have cool hair. Even when I had hair, I didn't have cool hair. And so it was just, all of the things. I'm like, what's the deal with this? This feels unfair. And it was like a God thought. Well, just, use what I have. Well, I can shake people's hands and smile at them and hug them and encourage them. Big deal. Anybody can do that. He's like, well, just do it. And then let me partner with you in that. So he took this very common thing, this thing that anybody could decide to do, but he became a part of it. And on my own, it would still have an impact. People still like to be valued and recognized and all that kind of stuff. But the minute he got engaged with it, he took something and he made it bigger. It's like the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. If he would have just eaten that as his lunch, it wasn't like it wasn't a benefit. It would have fed him. But the minute it became part of God's work, then all of a sudden the impact was greater than his own life personally. It began to impact thousands of people in the community around him. And so don't let the devil convince you. You're sitting in that chair and you're like, well, I really don't have, I mean, there's not anything about me that's appealing that God could use. Wrong. It's just wrong. There's something that God has given you. You have an assignment. What now that Jesus has been raised from the dead and he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples. And part of that, part of my calling as a pastor is to inform you that you're supposed to be prepared for the work of the ministry. Well, Pastor Rick, you don't know my story. I know. We don't know each other's stories. I get it. I was raised in the church. The time that I was raised in the church, they had people get up and give testimonies, and all of them had these incredible testimonies. Well, I was a multi-billion-dollar-year drug dealer, and I killed 17 people, and I spent 6 months in jail, and God supernaturally paroled me and that kind of thing. And I'm like, what's your story? Yeah, I grew up going to church, and I think I cussed a few times. You know what I mean? So it just felt so insufficient. I'm like, I think I got to go rob 7-Eleven so I have a great testimony. And so, you know, it was just one of those things. You know, you just kind of have that feeling. But it just meant because I lack the awareness of what God calls us to do as he partners with us to do it. That I'm no longer just doing it on my own, but it's part of the assignment that he's given me. Because I'm not a citizen of the kingdom of darkness anymore. And the most important citizenship I have is not being an American citizen, even though I love that. I'm grateful for that. But it's not the most important citizenship I'm a part of. The most important citizenship I'm a part of is the kingdom of heaven. And it's the only eternal kingdom on the earth. That will be around. And so it's part of the assignment. I'll just say this with the election coming up. You know, in years past, I've done series and things like that. And we have a t-shirt and I think we'll make that available too. It says, pray, vote, pray. And I'll say this, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, then you say, well, you know, then why even vote? Well, I think it's part of your stewardship as a citizen, of the kingdom of heaven. And I'll say this as well, that in that, that pray, ask the king who he wants you to vote for. And so, I've made it a point to, and I know people will disagree with me, and that's okay. I'm okay if you disagree with me. My world is big enough for us to be in the same world and you disagree with me. But I'm not going to feel pressured to agree with you to make you happy. And that is, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But I am going to ask you to pray about who you're supposed to vote for and let Jesus tell you. Because sometimes I can be wrong and he's never wrong. And so pray and then vote. Fulfill that stewardship as a citizen of God's kingdom. And then when it's all over, if your person doesn't win, criticize the heck out of. No, man, don't do that. Pray again. Pray, vote, pray. Pray for them. I will tell you that, this is going to surprise a lot of you. I'm older than 30. And so here's the thing is that I voted every election that I could vote in since I was 18, I voted in. And I think more often than not, the person I voted for did not win. And there were days, man, where I was frustrated, disappointed, depressed, quit watching the news, and that kind of stuff. Like, oh my gosh, man, the world's falling apart. What am I supposed to do? And yet I'm called as a believer to pray for whoever's in authority. Paul wrote that whenever Nero was emperor of Rome. He was burning Christians at the stake. Some people are just mad because they can't afford steak. And so he was burning Christians at the stake. You see what I did there with that humor connection? Anyway, so every now and then I'll hit a home run. That was a swing and a miss. But anyway, so the truth of the matter is that we're called to pray for whoever is elected, whoever that is. Besides, let me just say this and remind us, the hope of the people in this country is not the next president. The hope of the people in this country is Jesus, and the responsibility of the church is to carry out that responsibility and that obligation. And so that's what we're called to do, to pray, God, who do you want me to vote for? Jesus, I'm part of your kingdom. And so you placed me here sovereignly for whatever reason. I ended up being born into that family in this place. I'm here. And so while I'm here, I'll do what you've called me to do. This is my Jerusalem. But he said, don't stop there. Go to Judea. It's the places surrounding Jerusalem. And then Samaria, and for them, that was the places they didn't want to go. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have assignments. And again, not just in ministry, but even in our relationships. He deals with me about how he wants me to do my marriage. He wants me to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. Can I just be real transparent with you? On my own, that's not always an easy thing to do. I'll let you add your own interpretation as to why that is. So if you go tell my wife, tattletales. Hey, your husband said that sometimes it's not easy for him to love you the way Christ loved the church. You can't look at her and say, and he said it's because of you. Because I didn't say that. Stay with your notes. But anybody knows me royally goes, dude, we know who the problem is. It's you. But the truth of the matter is, because again, it's a work that he's given me. The Holy Spirit helps me do that. And for those of you, none of you are going to be surprised by this. Let me just tell you, living with me is not a picnic. Not even close. And so for her to do what she's called to do, she certainly had to rely on the Holy Spirit to help her to do that. And so in the things that he's given us that we don't even recognize, this is part of my assignment, that as with being a part of his kingdom and Jesus being the king of that kingdom, that he says in the relationships here, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to deal with the opposite sex. This is what marriage looks like for a citizen of this kingdom. These are what the boundaries are in regards to relationships in this kingdom. Well, yeah, but you know, all my friends do this. Well, they're listening to a different king. We're getting advice from people that often aren't even part of this kingdom. They're still hostages in the kingdom of darkness, and yet often we read their stuff and think they're going to give us good advice on what a citizen of this kingdom should do. I'm sure they mean well. And my prayer is that they become a part of this kingdom too, because I'm not saying that because I'm perfect and they're not, because I'm certainly not, or I'm good and they're not. Hey man, without Jesus, I'm a mess with him. You can imagine what it'd be without him. And so just to have that recognition that as citizens of that kingdom, he helps us do the assignment we've been given. We all have a calling, an appointment that he's given us to do. So Jesus was saying, look, man, I'm going away, but there's still stuff to be done. That's what I was here for. I was training you to do those things because the kingdom is still here. There's still work to be done. I want you to be part of it. And, you know, now wait till the helper gets here. Let him be a part of your life and recognize who he is, which is the Holy Spirit, and let him help you. Let him take your common and make it uncommon. Let him take your natural and make it supernatural. Let him take your ordinary and make it extraordinary. That's what he does. Those common things that we don't see much significance in, all of a sudden he shows up and he begins to work through that. And you're like, God, you really did use that. And so what now is that as citizens of that kingdom, he helps us do the assignment we've been given. Let's finish up with this. It says, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. But someday, he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. So, one of the things that became real to them as they watched Jesus, he'd had several conversations, but there was kind of a, this kind of revealed kind of a transition or a change in the role and relationship and that kind of thing. They began to see him taken away. He was taken up into heaven. And so it let them know that he's going to a real place. Just as real as where we are, even more real than where we are now, Jesus is. And the kingdom that he's king over isn't just here with his followers, but it continues there. It's kind of like the, you know, in Ephesians, Paul referred to, he said, I pray for the family in heaven and on earth. It's like the family is the same. Some of you, you know, probably all of us in here at some point or another have lost a family member that was a Jesus follower. And so they didn't quit being our family, nor did they cease to exist. They went to that real place as a follower of Jesus that Jesus is and are still part of our family, which is we're here and they're there. Well, the same thing is true as citizens of the kingdom. That we don't become part of his kingdom when we die and leave this earth right now, here. We do a work in the kingdom by the things that we do. And again, our Jerusalem, our Claremore, our squad, I mean, we go through all those communities that we mentioned a few minutes ago that we're called to do that work here. And the Holy Spirit wants to help us to make the place that we live in better, but not just make it an easier, a nicer place to go to hell from, but to make it a place where we crowd heaven from this place because we're not doing our work, we're doing His work. We make heaven crowded as a result of the work that He's given us. We make it hard for people to go to hell from this area because we're telling them about the love of God and sharing with them who Jesus is. And it's so compelling because we say, taste and see who the Lord, that the Lord is good. And so as we do that as kingdom citizens and kingdom workers, but here's what I want you to see is that someday if the Lord tarries, all of us in here will leave this body, we'll die, but we continue to exist and we don't leave this kingdom. We're just a part of the kingdom there. And you know, you say, what's going to happen there? Well, I don't fully know. I know this. Now, I'm a cartoon guy. I like cartoons. Still to this day, I like cartoons. My wife will come in someday when I've had a hard day and I'm watching cartoons and she goes, are you watching cartoons? And I used to say, well, you know, the kids turn on the TV, they left. You know, I wouldn't have kids there. So now I look at her, I'm like, yes, and you're not going to shame me out of it. I'm watching cartoons right now. And so I can remember sometimes watching Bugs Bunny when it was okay back then for Bugs Bunny to shoot Elmer Fudd with a gun. That that sometimes you'd see something happen and you'd see somebody floating on a harp, I mean, floating on a cloud playing a harp. Can I be real honest with you? I wouldn't say it as a kid then, but I'll say it now. There's not anything in me that says, yeah, man, let's spend eternity doing that. I just can't wait till I get up cloud and learn how to play a harp and I just kind of float. Just, I don't think that's going to be heaven. I know it gets, I really get deep in biblical stuff here, and so I understand it. But the truth of the matter is that, now, I do think that worship will be an ongoing element of what we do there. But the truth of the matter is, it should be an ongoing element of what we do here. There should be worship involved in how we work and in what we do and how we respond to things. That in that kingdom, in His kingdom, that it pertains to everything. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Lord, how do you want me to respond to this? Hey, this person really hurt me, Lord, as a citizen of that king of your kingdom. How do you want me to respond? But then eventually, just like they saw Jesus go to this place, and they had these two individuals that said, hey, look, He's coming back the same way from that place that He's going to. That you and I, if we're part of that kingdom, citizens of the kingdom of God, there is no Switzerland in the spiritual world. No cool pocket knives that you get to carry around spiritually. It's kingdom of God or kingdom of darkness. But if you become a citizen of the kingdom of God by receiving and recognizing who Jesus is, then there's things for you to do here, but I think even as you go there, that there's His place still has a plan for us. There's still things that will take place there. Jesus, even in one parable he told about an individual who went away and was crowned king, and when he returned, he called in his servants to whom he'd given them. In this parable, he'd given them money, and he wanted to find out what they'd done with the profits and that kind of thing. And the first servant reported, he said, I invested all the money you gave me, made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You're a good servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. In other words, he's talking about being faithful with what we have here, and that as a result of that, we'll be trusted with more, whatever that is here. But I don't think it ends here. I think it continues on in that kingdom. In other words, that it's an eternal kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. And so number three is this, is that when we die, we go to a real place and continue being a part of His kingdom. I don't think heaven is retirement. I think it's purposeful. You say, what is it? I only know a few things. I know we'll worship there. I know we'll be grateful there. I know there'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more tears. Paul even said, he said, man, eyes not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But it's a benefit of being a part of this kingdom that Jesus said, even his followers, like, are you going to restore this to Israel now? That's not for you to know. That's the Father's, and he'll do that in his own time. But right now, regardless of what happens tomorrow, regardless who wins the next election or the next five, receive the promise of the Father. Let him help you in everything that you've been called to do. And yes, go and be witnesses. Tell people about who I am and how they can be part of this kingdom as well. And he will give you ability to do things that you could not do on your own. This helper, this Holy Spirit that turns the church from a natural organization into a supernatural one. It's just like Moses, whenever God said, he said, look, I'm going to use you and my presence is going to lead you into this next place. And Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. He said, your presence is the thing that distinguishes us from all people. In other words, like, we still make mistakes. We still do dumb things. We're not perfect. Sometimes we're ridiculous. The thing that causes us to stand out is that you're with us. And so that opportunity is given to anyone that wants to become a part of his kingdom. And at that moment, say, I'm no longer king. And I'm no longer going to be held hostage or captive by this other kingdom. And I realize I can't get free from it on my own. The only way I can leave this kingdom is by submitting and giving my life to that king who gave himself for me, who paid a ransom for me that I was incapable of paying myself. And when I receive him, I'm rescued from there and delivered to here. And he becomes my king. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Man, there may be things in your life that you're just kind of wondering about and just like direction. And I would just encourage you in this moment to just talk. You know, you're part of the kingdom of God. If you've given your life to Jesus, then talk to him as if he's the king, because he is. Lord, King Jesus, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to respond to this? I'm a citizen of your kingdom. I want to do what you want me to do in your kingdom. I don't get to define that. And the world, whether it understands it or not, it doesn't get to define it either. It's looking at it through a broken window. It's in a dark kingdom. Trapped until they give themselves to Jesus. Just like me, just like I was. So let's just spend a minute talking to him about our life, about where we're at, where we're headed. And some of you, you may be drowning in guilt or shame for past mistakes. Talk to him about your past, and he'll give you direction, and he'll provide you with hope and let you know that he's not finished with you. He's got more for you to do. So let's just spend a moment with God.